Let's be going to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. And we're going to be looking at 12, 13, and 14a this morning. And next week we'll finish the second part of this subject, battling discouragement. Anybody here discouraged? Anybody here ever been discouraged? Everybody knows you're going to be discouraged, right? Battling discouragement. And I know the primary interpretation of this text is hardship in the ministry. And next week I'm going to read you a letter from a pastor about why he was getting out of the ministry. Battling discouragement. Let's stand in honor of God's word and let's begin reading in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12 through 14a. We may go ahead and read through verse 17 this morning. Furthermore, meaning he was disappointed at the church's lack of forgiveness to the sinning, repentant believer, he said, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit, because I found not Titus my brother. But taking my leave of them, I went from thence to Macedonia. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor or the fragrance of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? Father, I pray this morning, as we look at this text, no human being upon the face of the earth in the ministry ever suffered like the Apostle Paul. And Lord, see what we can draw from his life and how he handled that. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. There's a good list of Paul's hardships in the ministry found in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. I want to read this to you, okay? Now, y'all listen very, very intently. Are they ministers of Christ? Now, again, he's acting with the pseudo-apostles who were attacking him. I speak as a fool. I am more, in laborers more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. In weariness, painful, often, watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. And then he adds the coup de grace to all this. He says, besides all those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Have you ever stopped and thought about it? You all got discouragements, okay? And I got the same discouragements you have. But upon me is the discouragement of the care of the church. And I don't know if you've ever thought about that or not. But it's always present. It was this church at Corinth that caused Paul the most grief, caused him the most discouragement. It caused him the most disappointment. It disheartened his soul. Let me name a few with you. Spiritual immaturity, spiritual shallowness, sin, indifference, selfishness, rebellion against his apostolic authority. And that's not even talking about the false apostles. Look in verse 17. Notice what verse 17 says. He says, for we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God speak we in Christ. His whole letter in 2 Corinthians, he's battling with the pseudo-apostles. Paul's investment in their lives and his love for them caused him to be open to be hurt. You ever thought about that? You know that, don't you? When you invest in other people's lives and you love them, you're opening up yourself to be hurt and to be hurt deeply. But that doesn't mean you don't do it, right? You do it anyway. And he did that, and we need to do that as well. So Paul's discouragement is apparent in this passage. You know, when the preacher reads a text and when he preaches from the text, he needs to reflect the mood of the passage. And the mood of the passage right here is very somber. It's very sad. This great apostle to the Gentiles was beyond measure, pressed, discouraged, and some say even depressed, even to the point of he was losing sight maybe of some things in his life. So the mood of this passage is very, very solemn. Now that's the primary interpretation. It applies to the gospel minister. This is something I could preach at a preacher's conference about, to other preachers about battling discouragement. But the practical application is for all of us, okay? All of us get discouraged. We get disheartened by the trials and the hardships and living in this fallen bodies, in this fallen world, and this with other fallen people. We get discouraged, and we want to give up, or we begin to lose sight of what it's all about, and we get overcome by our problems. And we need encouragement in troubling times. That's the theme of 2 Corinthians, encouragement in troubling times. Now, how do we overcome these things? Well, how do we do it? We do it like Paul did it. Very simply, it's in our text. You may not see it just yet, but I'm going to show it to you for the next 2 weeks. First of all, we're going to see trouble in verses 12 and 13. Second of all, we're going to see triumph in verses 14 through 17. We might say turning our troubles into triumph. Okay? So let's look at this text. Look first of all at the trouble. Now, look again in verse 12 and 13, and we're going to go beyond Paul's troubles to some other troubles that he was undergoing. Look at verse 12. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach the Christ's gospel, a door was opened unto me of the Lord. And this is the way we always look at doors. Open doors are doors that the Lord has opened, right? Other doors are doors that you tried to open, right? And God closes doors as well. But here, Paul had an open door, and he was so discouraged that he just went somewhere else. Now look at it again in verse 12. He said, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel and the door was opened unto me of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit. Because, he tells us the reason, because I found not Titus, my brother. He was worried about Titus. Titus was supposed to give him word of the church at Corinth, and he hadn't seen him or heard from him. So he was worried about him. And the Bible says, but taking my leave of them, I went from thence unto Macedonia. Brother Ray touched on that some this morning. Some Bible scholars submit that there was that riot in Ephesus where they wouldn't receive the gospel or the man of God, and they were going to kill Paul, and that prompted his departure. And he had hoped to meet Titus at Troas, but guess what? He wasn't there. With all the cares of the churches and other hardships, Paul had been there. And then this, not being able to locate his son in the faith, Titus, he was not there. He was heavy with concern over the condition of Titus among the other concerns that he was going through in the ministry. We read about it again in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5. For when we were coming to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we troubled on every side without were fightings within fears. So Paul had an open door here to preach the gospel at Troas, but he was so overcome with his burden and discouragement that, if I could say it this way, he couldn't focus rightly on what God had called him there to do. That's what the text says. Note that phrase in verse 13, no rest in my spirit. It means he had no peace. It was turmoil and discontent in his heart, not locating his friend in the gospel. You got to remember, Paul was just like, he had the same human fallenness that we have. Can I get an amen there? Amen. And guess what? He had the same Holy Spirit you have today. Amen? Amen? What made him special was God just showed his grace upon him and said, I'm going to call you to be an apostle to the Gentiles. And he was obedient in that way. But here he had no rest in his spirit. Have you ever been there in your life where you had no rest? You were in turmoil, and discontent, discouraged, depressed, disheartened. You know what that's called? That's called being human. Amen? That's called being human. This was probably the darkest hour in the apostle's life right here. He was battling this. Very much so. I shared with you before that some 1,500 pastors get out of the ministry every month. That's not every year. That's not every week. That's every month. And I'm going to read a letter to you next week about one that did. And it's really sad. Their own hardships were compounded upon that with the cares of the church that weighed heavy on them. You know, it may not bother you that somebody's not here today, but it bothers your pastor. Are you with me? The cares of the ministry. You have trials and hardships that trouble you and leave you hard-pressed. You're discouraged. You're disheartened. Maybe you're disheartened today. Maybe you're ready to give up. But if you read the scripture in our bulletin, it says Galatians 6, 9, isn't it? Don't lose heart, right? In due season, you'll reap a harvest, right? And you're not going to reap a harvest if you give up. So we're moving from trouble to triumph. What was it that happened? Something happened between verse 13 and verse 14 that caused Paul to have a change in his life and his outlook, right? It was a matter of focus. It was a matter of focus. Look in verse 14. We leave him, verse 13, he has no rest in my spirit. But then verse 14, abruptly, now thanks be unto God. Now thanks be unto God. Thanks for what? Things I'm going to tell you next week. Thanks unto God. He moved his focus from focusing on his trouble to focusing on what he had in Christ. You see it? You say, well, Brother Ken, I want another kind of, way to get out of this. No, there's only one way to get out of these things, and that's to look to Jesus. Amen? Amen? Look to Jesus. Look at it in verse 14. Now, thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ. Get your focus out of your problems and get them on in Christ and all that you have in Christ. And he says in verse 14, and maketh manifest the savor or fragrance of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor, if you will, aroma of Christ. And them that are saved and them that perish. And he goes on. You know, to the lost, you are a aroma of death. And to those that are saved, you are an aroma of life. Right? Now, I want you to notice something here as we look at this triumph. And I'm just going to share this with you, a little bit of historical background that's going to give this real good meaning to you, okay? There's an abrupt change right here between verse 13 and 14. His attitude changed and he launches into thanksgiving to God. Isn't that what Philippians 4, 6 through 8 tells us? Right? That's what brings about the change, with prayer and thanksgiving to God. Present your petitions to God, or your concerns, or your worries, he will give you the peace that transcends all understanding. Y'all will be with me if I misquote some of these from memory, but that's what it takes. It takes getting our eyes off of ourselves and getting them onto Jesus and all that he has given us. That's what Hebrews says, right? Looking unto Jesus. And you say, well, I don't see how that's going to do it. Well, it's going to be supernatural. Okay? Now, he had a change of attitude here. He didn't look for the comfort to come from the world or the hardships. Circumstances, certainly, he didn't try to find his joy in his circumstances. He tells us that, whatever state I'm in, I'm content. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, he said in another passage. But in verse 14, it is an important event here in the Roman world. Paul plays off of an event in the Roman world called triumph. Now, what is that? See, William Barclay is really good about historical background and customs in the Bible that bring the Bible alive to us. And Paul is comparing a Roman general's triumph to that of Christ, who has triumphed over the whole world right here. And that helps take his focus off of his worries and his concerns and his hardship. Now, what was a triumph? That's what they called it, a triumph. When a Roman general would come back from conquering in foreign lands, they would give him a triumph, a parade, a triumphal parade. And if you think that something in New York on Madison Square Garden and when the Yankees win the World Series, and I hope they don't ever win another one, and when all this happens and all that, and they give a parade downtown, that's not compared to this triumph that this Roman general got. Now, this Roman general had to do several things to get this triumph. They didn't give it to just any Roman general. There were certain qualifications that need to be met, and I won't go into those with you right now. But Paul is picturing the triumphal Christ with the Roman general's triumph here. So he pictures the Roman triumph as Christ, universal conqueror. You know that Jesus conquered death? Give me an amen there. Do you know that Romans says that we are more than conquerors in him? And you know what that means, and I'll explain it to you next week. I can't do it right now, but we're more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. And I do the same thing, folks. I react the same way you do when trials and tribulations come into my life. If we could just understand that we're more than conquerors. In fact, that means, I'll go ahead and tell you, it means super conquerors in Jesus Christ. What about this triumph? I just want to focus on this triumph for the next few seconds. Because in this comparison between the Roman general's triumph parade, we see the parade of Christ who is triumphant over death at the cross. Now, how did this parade go? Well, first came the state officials and the Senate. Man, politicians always get in the way, don't they? Amen? I mean, they got to come in. And you ever seen when there's a crime and law enforcement's giving an update, and all the state officials and all the county officials, they got to stand there and glory in the presence of it, you know? I don't know if you noticed that. You want to take credit for it. Why? Because it'll give them more votes if the people see them out there acting like they're concerned. So first came the state officials and the Senate, the Roman Senate. Second was what they called the trumpeters. They would come and they'd be blowing their trumpets. And boy, it'd be a festive occasion. There'd be people looking all out the windows, throwing flowers, and they'd be celebrating. And man, it was a hallelujah time. Third came the spoils taken from the conquered land. And you know what that means, all the things that they took captive from the conquered land, all the booty, if you will. Fourth came the pitchers of the conquered land. They would bring pitchers that back to the homeland, back to the Roman Empire. Well, they would see what kind of land it was that they conquered. And I hope you're taking note as I'm going through this, talking about Christ triumphal, right? And see the resemblance here. And then fifth came the white bull for sacrifice that would offer up a sacrifice later because of the victory. And then six came the captives. They were in chains. All the generals, all the captains, all the army, all of them in chains, the ones that weren't killed. And they would come back and they would either be cast into prison and some would be executed. So they would parade the captives in this parade. Then came the lectors and the musicians. You're familiar with a lector. That's the man that beat Christ with his lashes. They're called lectors. And they're used a lectern to beat him severely. And so here they were beating these captives as they were following them in this great parade. And then came the priest. They were swinging their sweet-smelling incense. And Paul goes on to talk about this next week. This is the fragrance that he's talking about here. Sweet-smelling incense. And that's significant. We'll look at it next week. And then came the conquering general and all his military attire, all his to-do, all his garb, all his dress-up, all in splendor and in glory, the conquering hero coming home. And then Paul is talking about this being a triumph. This is the triumph he's talking about here. Now, this is a picture of Paul as he describes and he sees Christ marching in triumph through the whole world. And I'm telling you something, folks, whatever problems you got, if you take them off you and put them on this triumphal parade in Christ, next thing you know, you'll be thanking God in your life. Amen? Amen. Now listen to me. Either it works or it don't work. Are y'all with me? Amen. Some of you are sitting there like, oh man, that's just your words. No, those are just the Scripture's words, right? It's a matter of focus. in the Christian life. So this is what lifted up Paul from the pits of despair as he focused upon and making resemblance between the Roman general's triumph and that of his Lord and Savior, who called him and called him to be an apostle to the Gentiles, and who ordered him to go preach the gospel. And as he took his eyes off his problems, he left the pit of despair and he began to focus on the parade that he was in. He understood, hey, I'm in this parade, right? I'm in this parade. I'm in this triumphal parade here. Now, next week, we're going to look at verses 14b through 17, and I'm going to share with you five privileges of blessings that we have in this spiritual triumph, and they're in verses 14b through verse 17. But here, Paul saw this triumphant parade, and it gave joy to this disheartened pastor. What are those five things? Let me give them to you quickly. Number one, we are led by a sovereign God. Number two, we have promised victory. Number three, we can be used by Christ. Number four, we can please God. Well, you ever thought about that? How God, it pleased him to save us? But now he has given us the capability through spiritual resources to please him? I can't imagine that. But that's what he's done. And then number five, we have power in Christ. We'll look at those five blessings that as Paul looked at this triumphal parade and he reflected on these five blessings that he has being in the parade of the triumphal parade of Christ. And notice it's all in Christ. You see that? Where do we see that at? Let's look at it again. He says in verse 14, now, thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph. What? In Christ. This is what gives you the capability to triumph because you're in Christ. See? We don't have to go through the troubles and discouragements of this life like the world. They don't have Christ. Amen? But we have somebody who can help us. Might not take it away from us, but will go through it with us, right? I want to make a statement here. I know some of you will disagree with this, but there is nothing that can happen in our life with a providential God and his will that we cannot handle if we'll call on him. Do we believe that? It's all in Christ. He's our conquering general. Not Julius Caesar, whoever they were, Titus. It was Christ. He's our conquering general. And we need to look to the triumph that we have in him. And we are more than conquerors. We are super conquerors in Christ Jesus. All heads bowed, all eyes closed as Brother Marcus and Miss Wanda come.